Today you will have the privilege of hearing Dr. Keith Wiebe in chapel. He is the senior pastor of the Grace Gospel Church in Huntington, West Virginia. He also serves as the president of the American Association of Christian Schools, and he represents AACS today. Dr. Wiebe was saved at an early age. He was called into the gospel ministry in 62. In fact, he was only 17 years old when the Lord called him and into the ministry. That's younger than many of you are now. But he answered God's call. He submitted his life to God's will, and God really has greatly used him. Both Dr. Wiebe and his wife Becca are grads, as are their four children, Keith, Maureen, Elizabeth, and Susan. He really has a heart for the Lord. He's had an extensive and an effective ministry as a pastor and a counselor. He's an active citizen and knows how important it is to be involved as a Christian in our government and to take a stand for righteousness. The AACS plays a key role in providing legislative protection for its member schools and for the cause of Christian education in general. He really has a heart of a pastor as well. This is his 25th year serving as senior pastor at Grace Gospel, and before that he ministered for about 20 years in other churches. Finally, he has a heart of a teacher. He's fully committed to quality Christian education. The Lord has really blessed him with strong leadership skills. And as the president of AACS, he continues to lead the organization in the vital role of establishing, upholding, and strengthening its member schools across the country. AACS also partners with BJU in pursuing our mission of fostering Christ-like character growth in you. And one of the ways we partner is through this week's event. Lord willing, many AACS seniors that are in the balcony now will be sitting with you in chapel next year. So we're really grateful to have Dr. Wiebe with us and all our AACS guests that are here already with us. Dr. Wiebe, please come and challenge us from God's Word.
Thank you so much. It's always a privilege to be back on the campus. I am part of your annual experiment to test the plumbing at Bob Jones University. I'm the advance guard of hundreds and hundreds of what I promise you are very excited teenagers, high school students that are making their way here for our annual fine arts competition. And on behalf of all of them, I express my gratitude to Bob Jones University for being willing to host this event, and to you for your participation in it as well. Your role in this is really vital. You're going to share your rooms with them. And having been a student in college and being here myself, I understand a little bit of just exactly what that means. Let me tell you about these kids that are coming. I mentioned to you that they are very, very excited to come. They are an exceptionally talented group of young people. Our AACS team has had the privilege of being at several of the state fine arts competitions, and they have told me that the level of talent this year, it seems to them, is higher than it has ever been. These are young people that are excited to come to a college campus and stay in a college residence hall and rub shoulders with college students. You're the big kids, and they're looking up to you, and I know they're going to have a wonderful experience in the whole process of that. They come looking for what God has for them. Many of them come as very committed young people in their spiritual life. Others will come with questions. There'll be some, I suspect, will show up with the obvious chip on their shoulder. I don't want to be here, and I don't much care who knows it. But I am just praying for them, praying for you, praying that through these couple of days, God just does a very special work in their hearts. And thank you again very much for your ministry. I want to invite you this morning to think with me about worship. Now, when I don't have in view our worship services necessarily that we have. We had a wonderful time in our church yesterday on Easter Sunday worshiping the Lord. And not for a minute would I minimize the value and the importance of our corporate worship. Scripture instructs us, of course, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. My focus this morning isn't on style of worship. I'm not looking at worship as an event. Rather, I am looking this morning at worship as an attitude of heart. As an attitude of heart in our lives that shows a watching world what it is that is really key to our hearts and important to us in our lives. I'm going to invite you to join me in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin looking together at the 14th verse. I see the book of Ephesians as sort of an identity card for the believer. It tells us in a variety of ways who we are. If you have a spiritual identity crisis and you're trying to find yourself, the book of Ephesians is just a great place to go. Chapter 1, for example, tells us that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It tells us that we have been predestinated to the adoption of sons. It tells us in that first chapter that we are redeemed, that we have forgiveness of sins. It tells us that God has given to us an inheritance. And you take all of those things and you think about them and you dwell on them and you begin to get a sense that we are indeed people who are richly privileged. Chapter 2 begins by pointing out the pit in which we find ourselves, the pit of sin and selfishness and disobedience to God, and that instinctive tendency on our part to do the wrong thing, to express our selfishness instead of being Christ-like. Then that wonderful fourth verse of Ephesians chapter 2 that says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has raised us up together with Christ." In my devotions this morning, I was reading in the book of Exodus and that account where Moses is on the mountain and God is giving him the law. And God was giving to Moses instructions for building the tabernacle, detailed instructions. And he said, "Moses, in that tabernacle, I want you to put a mercy seat." And God said, "Because I will commune with you at the mercy seat." And I paused in my reading to meditate on that for a minute and to give God thanks that he communes with me at his mercy seat, not at his judgment seat. I deserve that. But he communes with me out of his mercy. And Paul has gone through all of this in this wonderful book of Ephesians, a book that is just heaping language almost on top of language. My wife is an English teacher, and I don't mean to be irreverent here because it's all inspired of God, but I could see an English teacher with her red pen. My wife uses a red pen for everything. She doesn't use any other color. I tell her that's making a statement, but I'm not sure what. And I can see her with her red pen writing redundant across Ephesians, because it almost seems as though language is being piled upon top of other language. And then Paul comes to the 14th verse here in Ephesians chapter 3. And he says, "For this cause, as a byproduct of all of this, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here I see Paul coming before God in worship. Here is Paul contemplating everything that God provides for us as believers. All of the privileges that we have, having that identity card. Sat down across the table recently with a man. He took his wallet out of his pocket and he said, "This is my driver's license that identifies me as qualified to drive on the streets of West Virginia. Here's my voter's registration card. It identifies me to be able to vote in the upcoming election. And here's a credit card. It qualifies me to be able to buy goods and services at any number of different places." And then he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, can you take me to a card that will identify me for sure as going to heaven?" Well, I took him to 1 John 5:13. "These things are written so that you may know absolutely beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life." And the Apostle Paul is going to this wonderful privileges that we have our identity in Christ, as Ephesians can be viewed. And now he says, "For this cause, because of all of these things, I bow my knees," and I want to use the concept here of worship. If you're taking notes, you might jot down a very familiar reference of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Can you quote it with me? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, I learned it many, many years ago as reasonable service at the end. The ESV translates those last couple of words as your spiritual worship. The word worship actually being a more accurate translation of the word that we have rendered service. I'm talking this morning about not worship that we do when we meet together as a church. I'm talking about worship in our hearts. Worship that is 24/7. Worship that reveals to a watching world around us exactly what it is that is preeminent in our hearts and lives. You have to evaluate your life in that score, and I have to evaluate mine. My attitudes, my responses, the way I live, the things that I do, the kind of information that I permit to come in through the ear gate and the eye gate, the way I react and respond when life blindsides me, all little things that reveal what it is that really is important to me, what it is to which I really attach worth. In this text, we want to answer three questions. First question, it's got a very obvious answer, is who do we worship? And Paul says in that 14th verse, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I worship God." In verses 14 and 15, he gives us two reasons why we worship God. We worship God because of who He is, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 5, verse 7, said, "As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy worship. In thy fear, in thy reverence, will I worship toward thy holy temple." We worship God because He loves us. 1 John tells us we love Him because He first loved us. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he says, "It's this love of Christ that constrains me and impels me." We worship God the Father because He has given us His Son. That wonderful golden text of Scripture. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We worship God also because He has sent to indwell in our hearts and lives His Holy Spirit. Now you take some time this afternoon and go back in your notes and ponder and dwell on some of this, and you'll realize that we have adequate, sufficient, excellent cause to worship God just because of who He is. But we worship God also because of who we are. Look, please, in verse 15. We are those described there of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Remember just before Christmas, it was on December 31st to be exact, when I remember my wife and I were getting ready for the day and this came on the news. The FedEx employee, remember that, who took this big box with the television flat screen monitor in the box out of his truck. He walked over to the big fence that was surrounding this place, and he threw the box over, and I gasped. I said, "What did he just do?" Well, they played it again, and sure enough, he threw the box over there. I thought, "Oh, man, you talk about stupid. That guy's toast." You know, not only are they going to find out that their crumpled up television is laying in the yard on the ground, but this was caught on a security video camera, a neighbor's video camera, somebody got it on videotape. Well, the thing went viral. It was all over the internet. In fact, embedded in my notes here, I have a video link to just exactly that happened. If we had the technology hooked up, I could show it to you again. Not as viral and not as well known, however, is the response that came in less than 24 hours from a senior vice president of FedEx. He went on national television. And he said, "By now," and I'm paraphrasing, "all of you have seen the actions of one of our employees when he threw a package over the fence instead of delivering it as it's properly done." He said, "I'm coming on to tell you that that is not the way we do things at FedEx. We do not approve of that. We have satisfied the customer. We have talked to everybody that's involved, and we have adequately satisfied them." I suppose by the time they were finished satisfying the customer, he probably would be happy for them to throw the next television over the fence that they brought his way. And he said, "I know that you're wondering what we did with the employee." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, sure am." He said, well, he said, our policy does not permit us to discuss those kind of personnel matters. But he said, just suffice it to say that he is no longer in a place where he interacts with any people. And I'm thinking, I didn't know FedEx had a station down in the Antarctica. You know, elsewhere would you go where there weren't any people? You know what he was doing? He was looking out for the good name of FedEx. It was a Dutch father. This is reported on Dutch radio. His newborn son was given the names of all 12 of Christ's apostles. Not one of the apostles, but all 12 of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and so on, all the way down the line. The clerk at the registry tried to talk him out of it because he said, you know, can you imagine the mess your son's going to be in going through his life? He has to fill out these forms and has to put down what his name is. You know, I'm thinking about this poor kid when he graduates from kindergarten and he's standing there in his little gown while it takes them 30 seconds to read off his name. You know, can you imagine the announcer at the basketball game when he's playing high school basketball game? Maybe he's the star and he scores a bucket. And the announcer said, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke. They have to pause play while they read off the fellow's name. Ichabod, the glory has departed. Judas, the name means betrayed. On election day, November 2nd, 2004, the town of South Belmar, New Jersey, had an initiative on their ballot to change their name to Lake Como, New Jersey. Because the name Belmar had taken a very negative association because of some rowdy summer vacationers, drunken college students in the main, and they wanted to remove the association that that name brought. My mother, when I was home from college, okay, I'm 20 years old, mind you, and I leave for the evening to go spend some time with my friends, and she would say, now remember, Keith, you're a weeby. Now, I knew what that meant. That meant two things. Number one, it meant don't go disgrace the family name. Number two, it meant I know you're capable of going and disgracing the family name. Because your name is weeby, so behave yourself. You know that God attaches great significance to names? The angel came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And said of the son that would be born to Mary, his name shall be called Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says of that name that it's a name that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. The name of the wonderful name of Jesus. In Acts 11, the Bible described a group of people who were trying to live up to that name of Jesus, the one whom they believed had been crucified, buried, and risen from the dead for them. And the Bible says there in Antioch, they were called Christians. It was a term of derision initially, not complimentary. Christians, Christ's ones. These are the people who try to follow that one who resurrected from the dead. They say, Jesus, they're Christ-like. But the name Christian came to mean something. So much so that in the book of James, as James was writing, the brother of our Lord, he said, be sure that you do not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called. So God has chosen for us, he has chosen to place upon us who are his children, those who receive Christ, he has chosen to call us by his name. That means something. Therefore, again, that 15th verse, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It is said after the American Civil War, the managers of the infamous Louisiana lottery approached General Robert E. Lee and asked if he would let them use his name on their scheme. And they promised him that if he did, they would make him a very rich man. And General Lee was astonished at what they said. It is said he straightened up, he buttoned his gray coat, and he almost literally shouted at them. Gentlemen, he said, I lost my home in the war. I lost my fortune in the war. I lost everything except my name. My name is not for sale. And he said, if you don't get out of here, I'm going to break this crutch over your head. A friend of mine one day was wearing a shirt with company logo on it of the company for which he worked. And I commented on the shirt and he said, you know, I find that when I wear this shirt with this company logo on, I'm sort of sensitive that I represent my company and therefore it ought to affect the way I behave. My daughter Elizabeth just recently had the privilege of visiting India, and she visited a baptismal service one Lord's Day while she was there. And she said every baptismal candidate, as they were standing in the water before they were baptized, they were asked, do you renounce all other gods except Jesus Christ? Because India is a country of thousands of gods, and they're more than willing to add another one. But being a follower of Christ, being a child of God, means that my loyalty is only and uniquely to Him. It means that my worship 24/7, the inclination of my heart and life, the thing more important to me than anything else, is the fact that I am His child. He is my Heavenly Father. In His love, Christ has gone to the cross in my place. Elizabeth said that also many of those folks, when they were baptized, changed their name, because they were given names from birth that had religious connotations for the religion of India. But now, instead, they wanted to demonstrate that they were for Christ. Who do we worship? We worship God because of who He is. We worship God because of who we are. What do we gain from worshiping God? Let me show you four things from verses 16 and following. Four things that we gain just because we worship God. In verse 16, we gain internal strength that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Now, we work out physically, or at least we should, so that we take care of the outer man. We get up in the morning and we prepare ourselves for public viewing. You've done well. Thank you very much for the effort. But I wonder if we give as much attention to the person on the inside of us to have the internal strength that we need to make life work. You see, folks, our greatest struggles in life are not going to be answered by physical ability and talent or prowess. They're going to be answered by who we are on the inside. It was Vince Lombardi, famous coach of a generation ago of the Green Bay Packers, who made famous the statement that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. But what if the going gets tough and you reach down inside you where they tell you there's this reservoir of strength and that little engine that could kind of mentality, and I can do this, to pull myself up my own bootstraps, and I reach down in there and it's empty. What do you do when there's nothing there? I can promise you that will happen to you. I can promise you that in your walk with God, in your pilgrimage through life, as you follow His purpose, I can promise you that there will be those instances where you reach down and there's nothing there. That is when we need the internal strength that Christ is able to give. We worship Him. We gain internal strength from worshiping Christ. Look at verse 17. Second thing we gain is intimacy with Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Kenneth Wiest writes of this word dwell. You want to settle down and feel at home. Now, you come to my house, and you're welcome anytime. Just don't all come on the same day. And you knock on the door, and I open the door, and I say, come in, make yourself at home. But I'm really not inviting you to poke your head in my refrigerator or to put your feet on my furniture or to stretch out on my couch and take a nap. I'm just being kind and gracious to you. Now, when my children come, I don't even tell them to come and make themselves at home. They just do.
They poke their head in my refrigerator. They stretch out on my couch. They lay down on the floor. They pick up the remote for the television because they belong there. They're grown and moved away, but they yet belong there. And that's the sense of the verse here in verse 17. Christ dwelling in our hearts, He is at home there. A third benefit that we gain from worshiping Christ. We gain insight into life. Begin in the middle of verse 17 with me. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted is nourishment from that root that goes deep. Grounded is stability because of a foundation that's there. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Able to comprehend, able to understand, able to have insight. The Old Testament describes the men of the tribe of Issachar. And it says of those men that they were able to understand the times in which we live. I believe here the Word of God is giving us instruction that we need to be able to take the principles of the Word of God and apply them to the circumstances of life that we face. To our business circumstances, our educational circumstances, the roommate circumstances perhaps that you face. The student life situations that call on choices from you as you move forward down the road of life. It will call on a lot of such decisions. My heart has been greatly blessed as I have been able to sit in the presence of some of the elected representatives in the Congress of the United States. This has happened on several occasions when we've had congressional briefings at the National Legislative Conference that AACS has in September. Or perhaps some of you have had the privilege of being a part of our Youth Leadership Training Conference in July of every year, and we have a congressional briefing. And men and women that serve as congressional representatives will stand before this group, men and women who genuinely have a relationship with Christ. And I love it when I hear them say, my faith in Christ informs how I govern. They are taking the principles of the Word of God, Christ living in their heart, they're gaining the necessary insight from that, and they are applying it to the way they work. It is unfortunate that there are Christians in business, there are Christians in so many different roles of life whose Christianity seems to be compartmentalized from what they do. You see, that's why I said at the outset of my message, friends, that worship isn't an event. You know, worship doesn't take place at just one particular spot. Worship is something in our hearts and lives that ought to be 24/7. And then a fourth thing that we gain from worshiping, you'll find in verse 19, second half of the verse, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. I call this one, really to protect the alliteration, our impact from God. Power would be a better way to say it. Here is where we receive our power for living, for making life work. You see, worship is not just some pious kind of a mannerism. But worship instead is that attitude of heart. You know, it comes from who we worship. We worship God because of who He is. We worship God because of who we are. It comes from what we gain from worship. Internal strength. Intimacy with Christ. Insight into life. Power from God. Impact from God. And then finally, verses 20 and 21 give answer to the question, why do we worship God? I really don't plan to elaborate on these verses for two reasons, and this is deliberate. One is because time doesn't really permit it, but that's the least of the reasons. The second is that I would like to challenge you to take these thoughts from this third chapter of Ephesians, and perhaps in your quiet time, devotional time, when you have a spare few spare minutes, whenever that might be, for you to sit down and contemplate on what God's Word is telling us here. Why worship God instead of Allah or Buddha or some other deity, the trees that are out there? Why worship God? Well, there are three very simple reasons in these two verses. First, we worship God because He and he alone is able. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. I was talking recently with a man from India who is in this country doing seminary work, working on a PhD, so that he can go back to India and plant churches. And he was telling me that traditional missionaries can't get into India anymore. They won't permit them to come. And even he, with his organization, has to have some kind of sociological purpose attached to what he's doing so that the Indian government will give him the proper credentials even to exist. So he said, what they're doing is they're going into the villages in India and they are drilling water wells. He said, $15,000 or $5,000, excuse me, drills a water well. And he said they give water to the people. And when they do that, then they have the opportunity to explain to them that Jesus will give them living water. And he said when they do this, the reaction of the people in India is that, you know what? Our gods never gave us any water. Our gods never gave us anything. This God can give us water, not just the kind we drink, but the kind that can satisfy all of life's thirsts and needs. We worship God because he is able. We worship God also because his power is within us. Look again, please, in verse 20. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh. And that next word in is worth drawing a little circle around it, because that's exactly the picture of that preposition. It is God's resurrection power. It is God's almighty, omnipotent power that works within us. And then finally, why do we worship God? Verse 21, because he is to receive the attention in our lives. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And under inspiration, the Apostle Paul punctuates it. Amen. Because Christ in every area, in every arena of life, is to have the preeminence. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me, please, as we pray? If we might, for just a moment, our heads bowed and our hearts open to the Lord. Would you allow the Holy Spirit of God to run his fingers across your soul, maybe probe in some places that are tender and needy? Just to identify anything that there might be in your life that at any time gets a greater preeminence than does God. Simple. Not easy, but simple. And maybe in that quiet and private prayer place in your heart, you want for just a moment to say, Lord, by your grace, I desire to worship you always. I desire that you be preeminent in every single facet of my life. Father in heaven, thank you that we are your children. Thank you that you have called us by your name. What an awesome privilege. I pray that we may live and conduct ourselves as Christians. I pray in Jesus' name.